Two places to turn with this morning. First, Psalm 139. And then 1 John chapter 4, as we go through the book of John, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Just a quick review as you're turning to Psalm 139 in 1 John. Last time we met, we completed 1 John chapter 3, but I want to point out verse 20 in chapter 3. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. Did you capture that? I know you were busy turning your pages. If your heart condemns you, oh, there's no way God's going to forgive me. God is greater than your heart, and he knows all things. Immediately after a mother penguin lays her eggs, she heads out to sea for 3 months eating on an eating binge, leaving dad to sit on the eggs to keep him warm until she returns. And then it's dad's turn to take to the sea and grab a bite to eat. But by the time dad returns back to the eggs, they have already hatched. And yet, although there are thousands, tens of thousands of penguins on this ice floe, and they're all dressed alike, right? And although he has never seen his offspring, he goes directly to his baby. Isn't that amazing? So too, God says, I know those who are mine. I know my sheep. Mothers, have you ever been in a public place where, you know, my mom had 5 kids and we were all maniacs. I don't know how she did it. But imagine being in a public store and she wants to gather her hens together. Hey, where's everybody? Oh, where's him? Where's him? Like, she doesn't just pick the good kids, right? No, I don't care where the bad one's gone off to, right? Why? Because they're all her kids. The same thing with God. He knows us, and he cares for us. Why? Because we're his kids, those who believe in him. God gathers all of his kids. Even though your heart may condemn you, God will never want me. He knows you are his, and he will gather us together. His promise is, I have gone to my Father's house to prepare a place for you, that when I come back, I will receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you will be also. And we look forward to that. We look forward to being in the presence of the Lord. Yet while we're here, we have a commission and a command to make disciples, tell people about the love of Christ. In the book of John, chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, Jesus had just changed the water to wine. And then he cleansed the temple when he was overturned the tables of the money changers. And in verses 25 through 24 in 1 John, if you're taking notes, John tells us concerning the discernment of our hearts. He says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, and when they saw the signs which he did. But listen to what he says in the next verse. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men, and he had not need that anyone should testify of him, for he knew what was in man. You see, Jesus was in Jerusalem at this Passover feast, and people saw the miracles that he did. He will feed 5,000 people. So many people follow Jesus. There's many people that come to church because they've heard about the power of God. They don't want God. They just want the benefits of walking with God. They saw these miracles and wonders happen. But Jesus didn't commit himself to them because, you know, although they were impressed with his miracles and although they were blown away by his presence and his powers, he knew that their hearts were not committed to him. Now, I've asked you to turn to Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, King David cries out to God as he writes in verses 1 through 18. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about you, about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed me in my mother, in the inner parts. You've covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. And that my soul knows very well, my frame was hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me. And when as yet there was none of them, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I wake, I am still with you. This is King David crying out to the Lord in thanking him and declaring him that God is with him. If you were with us last week, it might have been on Wednesday night, I said, listen, in the morning when you pray to the Lord, say, the Lord is with me. Because that is true. And as I head out for my day, understanding that the Lord is with me, my perspective of my day may change. Oh, that doesn't matter. That doesn't mean that things are going to go perfectly the way I expected. As a matter of fact, they might go just the opposite. But listen, the Lord is with me. We've just read. No matter what happens in my life, no matter what I do, God is with me. Those who believe in him, those have the right to be called the sons of God. We are his children. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And though we walk through the fire, he says, I will be with you and bring you out on the other side. You see, the Lord knows my ups and my downs, my failings, my vulnerabilities and my shortcomings. He knows everything about you and he knows everything about me. And yet, this one who created us says, I want to be with you forever. Wow. That's amazing to me. In spite of how unfaithful I am at times, God says, I died for you. I will be with you forever, and you will dwell in my house forever. And these are the promises of God to those who believe in him. In Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. When did God say this? When his people were headed into captivity. For 70 years, the Jewish people were to go through this difficult days in times of bondage in Babylon. And yet the Lord said, I know what I'm doing. It may look brutal and bleak, but it'll bring you into a triumphant end. And the same true with you and I. When our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. Listen, the one who knows us best knows us most. And he says, you are mine. And the guarantee of that, listen, is the seal of the Holy Spirit. When we believe in the Lord, the Holy Spirit then comes and dwells within us. Scripture says that Holy Spirit is a seal and a guarantee of our inheritance. And not just that, listen, but Jesus calls him a helper. How many of you need help? I need help. I need a lot of help. I may need a lot more help than you. Listen, to walk in this fallen world is difficult. It's not easy. It is a battle. It is a struggle. This is why we are told to pick up our cross daily. What does that mean? Well, a cross is a representation of death, right? Many Christians wear crosses. It's kind of like, you know, wearing an electric chair. If Jesus would have died in an electric chair, it's a representation of death. It's also a representation of forgiveness and power. Because it was at that cross that our sins were forgiven. But listen, it is a picture of death. So when he says, take up your cross daily, it's for me to die to myself and live for God. To deny the flesh and to feed the spirit. And in that, the Lord then uses us in mighty ways that we couldn't imagine. This would be the last thing that I ever thought I would be doing. I've mentioned this in the past. This would be the last thing that I thought I would be doing. It would be a pastor and a preacher of the word. What happened? God forgave me of my sins. And he has done the transformation. I just had to surrender to him. Here I am, Lord. And listen, so often we want to pick up our own mantle and say, all right, I got this from now on, right? Like everything's worked out in my life so far. Listen, I've been successful in business, in church, in whatever. You fill in the blank. But the only reason why you've been successful is because the Lord has allowed that. Now, you can live apart from God and be very successful in this world. How many believe that? Absolutely true. There are many heathen people that are anti-God, anti-Christ, that are very successful from the world's standards. But listen, at the end of the day, at the mountaintop, what is their end? It's like the man who climbed the ladder of success and he got to the top and he opened up the door and it was just a pit. There was nothing there. Can I encourage you this morning through the word? God knows you better than you do. And he still loves you. Because like we all want to say, well, I'm not as bad as that person, right? I'm pretty good, right? We want to look at the speck in someone's eye and not worry about this big old plank in our own eye, right? I'm pretty good. Oh, no, we're not. No, we're not. Consider yourselves humble. And that's how much the Lord loves us. And listen, in our sorrows and in our hurts, God is there with us, going through it with us. Going through it with us. And he says, and we say, the Lord is with me because the Lord is with you. And he'll get you through it. And he'll empower you. You'll be stronger on the other side. The wisdom of God is much stronger and more knowledgeable than our own selves, than our own hearts. And so here, John is encouraging us. Listen, if your heart condemns you, God's not condemning you. You've made that proclamation. Yes, Lord, I don't understand everything, but I know I'm a sinner and I repent. And you are the way, the truth, and the life. And I believe in you. That's how we become Christians. That's how that transformation happens. And now my life is pursuing the will of the Lord, studying the scriptures, staying in the word, paying attention, listen to my doctrine, because this is where we're going in chapter 4. Now, having written to us, you can turn now to 1 John chapter 4. Having written to us about the pure love in chapter 3, here in chapter 4, he will begin to tell us about knowing God through his love, seeing God through his love, and the consummation of love and the obedience of by faith. Now, we're not going to get to any of that this morning. We're going to get to the introduction to 1 John chapter 4, which is very important, extremely important. Number one, beloved, do not believe every spirit. If you have your own Bible, underline that, highlight that, please. But test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So here, we are never to assume every spirit or every, listen to me, every spiritual experience or every demonstration of spiritual power is from God. Pharaoh's magicians turned their rods into snakes as well. People who don't know the truth are going to be deceived. Why is John telling us? He's warning us. He's warning us. There were false prophets then, there's false prophets now. There were antichrists then, there are antichrists now. We must test the spiritual experience and the spiritual phenomena to see if it was in fact of God. Was this the Lord? Many people, when first encountering the reality of a spiritual world, are too impressed or amazed or whether they are of God. And this leads to easy deception. What is our standard? The Word of God is our standard, right? What is our standard? The Word. The Word will stand forever, it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now listen, on the radio a couple of months ago, I had someone send me, because we're live on Facebook, send me a comment. And I responded to them off the live feed. And what this person said was, is that, you know, well, we're all about hospitality and there's so many aggressive Christians out there that are confrontational and such. And she says, if Jesus was a leader in the church today, he would be walking away from the word. And she said this. Now, we all cringe and make noises, but she's a leader in her church. She's a youth leader. And she said this. So what is our standard then? Whatever the church feels like? Whatever the government says is illegal now? Of course not. The word of God is our standard. And so when Jesus did a miracle, it was to prove what he had already said. Now, when the paralytic came to him, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees tore their coats and saying, blasphemy, only God can forgive sins. And he's acquainting himself as God. And so Jesus, to prove who he was, said, all right, not only your sins are forgiven, but get up and walk. God showed by that miracle that he was proving who he is. Now, there is a deception that will happen. It is happening now. Listen, what happens in the end times? Well, we're going to get through that as we go through the book, and we're just a couple books away from the book of Revelation. But people talk about a tremendous harvest before the coming of the Lord. And yes, in Revelation, it speaks of that. After the two witnesses are slain, the Spirit of God goes throughout the earth. And the scripture is preached, and there'll be a harvest of the nation of Israel, because after the rapture of the church, everything turns to the nation of Israel. But what's going to happen now? There's a lot of people speaking of this great harvest of the church, and the church is going to explode, and there's so many people going to get saved. That's not what scripture says. Scripture says before the coming of the Lord, there's going to be this tremendous apostasy of the church, the falling away from the faith. We are seeing that in our generation. The nation of Israel in 1948 became a nation. That was prophecy fulfilled. The people have come into the land. And now we see the church falling away from the faith. Mainline denominations walking away from the truth of the word. There is no other standard in our belief other than the word of God. It never changes and it stays the same. And listen, so is its promises. When he says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, that stands. He says, those who have the Son, they have eternal life. That's a stand. But he also says, those that don't have the Son do not have eternal life. And that's a promise as well. And so, we need to be careful. It's important that many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so, even though the early church had a strong life and a large measure of purity, John knew a danger that would begin to happen. Even Peter began to be influenced by the Jewish people around him and saying, hey, you know what? Maybe you do need to be circumcised. Maybe we should go back to the law. If you're a true Jew and you really believe in Jesus, you want to be circumcised. Well, this happened. And Paul rebuked him and says, no, we're not now going back to the law, but we're living in a time of grace. Why is this so important now? There are so many things happening before our eyes. And those who are not wise in the truth and in prophecy of the things that are going to happen are blinded, are going along with the project, are saying, oh, it's okay, God really doesn't matter. Listen, abortion right now, 50 million babies are being killed. Tune in tonight. You're going to hear unbelievable, staggering statistics. And how the deception is weaved in, not only in society, but in the church as well. Listen, if you've been involved or a part of abortion, God forgives you. There's forgiveness at the cross. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the deception in the body of Christ. The church needs to be standing up for the unborn children. We just read, David said, in my mother's womb, you formed me. You conceived me. You created me. And man, in his arrogance, says, it's out of convenience, I'm going to take that life. Where is the church today? I believe that many of the problems that are now propagated in society today is because the church has been silent. We haven't spoken up. It's only in election time that we even discuss these issues. Where are we in the meantime? Well, that's for another sermon. It's a responsibility of every Christian, but especially the congregational leader, to be testing the spirits in the work of the body. The job to be done using the gifts of discernment God has given to the Christians in general, but especially for the leadership in the church. Scripture says that ungodly men have crept in unnoticed. How did that happen? How did they creep in unnoticed into the church and be part of leadership roles, now making decisions? How did that happen? Because they didn't stick to the standard of the word, and they said, oh, he's a nice guy, it's okay, we'll pray for him. No, that's not the standard. We need to be careful, because our children are being fooled and told lies in their school systems, in the worldly systems, in entertainment. Are we protecting our kids from the truth? In 2 Peter 1, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you, tells us the true prophecy is never of any private interpretation. If you're taking notes, that's 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. That prophecy is never of private interpretation. You know, the Lord put something very special and important in my heart. I got to share it with the church today. That's false prophecy. Why? Because the scripture tells us that. God has revealed to us everything about him that he wants us known at this point. When John is in the heavenly places in his vision in the book of Revelations, God reveals things to him and then tells him, don't write this down. They're not ready to receive this. So there's some things that John saw that were not revealed to us. A prophet speaks the word of God. It speaks in truth. It doesn't necessarily mean that he's prophesying things that will happen. That is certainly part of that. But it's all in part in relationship to the word. To the word of God. The nation of Israel today is antichrist. They do not believe in the Son. And the dome there by the Muslims above it says God has no Son. Another antichrist. But the nation of Israel were God's chosen people. Now we've gone in great detail. They have rejected the scriptures. They've rejected the Savior. God will open up their hearts at a later date. Right now, grace has come to the Gentiles. We're living in a time of grace where God's not counting our sins against us. When the church is raptured, everything turns back to the nation of Israel. So I am not talking about replacement theology. The church has not replaced the Jew. The Jew is God's chosen people. For a season, they are blinded to the truth. And Jesus tells them, listen, I come in my Father's name, and you have rejected me, the Messiah, the Yeshua, the one who saves us from our sins. But there will be one who comes in his own name, and you will receive him. Who is that? That is the Antichrist. That is the one who's going to set himself up and make a peace treaty with Israel for 7 years. And halfway through that peace treaty, because he's going to allow them to have sacrifices. Halfway, 3.5 years into that, he's going to stand in the temple and proclaim himself to be God. And that's where all the wrath of God and judgment falls upon the earth. That's in the book of Revelation. So stay tuned. But that's prophecy. I just gave you prophecy in the word. This is what the word says will happen, right? How do we know when false prophets speak? Well, verse 2, 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. He's speaking, what's already in the world is the Antichrist spirit, Antichrist. So there are a lot of denominations. We talk about unity in faith and everybody getting together. And to some extent we should, but we need to know who their Jesus is. Because not all the Jesuses that people profess is the Jesus of Scripture. The Mormons believe in Jesus. He's not the Jesus of the Bible. Some denominations believe that Jesus is resurrected at every mass. That's not what Scripture says. He is seated at the right hand of God. He will not return until he comes in the clouds and brings the church with him. And when he comes back the second time, we'll be with him. When you speak of the Muslims, they believe in Jesus as the prophet, but he's not the Jesus of the Bible. And so there's such delusion out there of all we're all one. We're not all one. We should be all one. He speaks of unity in the faith. But man is sin. Sinful man has chosen a different path to take. And this is what John's telling us, is to beware. To, number one, know what you believe, that Jesus is the Son of God, that died for our sins. Where is he? He's seated at the right hand of the Lord. When is he coming back? He's not coming back every Mass because the priest raises a glass. Transubstantiation is man-made belief. Scripture tells us that he will come again in the clouds and receive us. By this you'll know the Spirit of God, that he confesses that Jesus is in the flesh is God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. So true prophecy and true teaching will present a true Jesus. This is very important for us to understand this. So there was this Muslim, I'm reading his book. He became a Christian, and he was a terrorist. He was part of the terrorist organization. What was the name of the book? Yeah. And he marries this Christian woman. And in the book, he writes, before he became a Christian, he was a Muslim. He marries this Christian woman. And the girl's mother asks him, well, do you believe in Jesus? He says, oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. And he says in his writing, if she would have continued to point to that question, who is Jesus? I would have told him he's not the Son of God. So we all don't believe in the same Jesus. So this is why the gathering together in the church of God, God has created the church. It is the body of believers where we come together and read the scripture and worship the Lord is so important, because you're not going to be taught the scriptures at your job, are you? Unless you work in a church, and then it's even questionable, right? So many Gnostic influenced teachers, and these are in the schools today, the ones who are looking for knowledge. The Greeks were the Gnostics. They want to have great knowledge in this in wisdom. They begin to question the things of God. Gnosticism is a group of ancient heresies stressing the escape this world through the acquisition of esoteric knowledge. What is esoteric? Well, I had to look it up too. So esoteric is understood by means by a selected group of people. So searching for the acquisition of knowledge for special people gets you to heaven. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? That sounds like the Jehovah's Witness, doesn't it? And today some groups claim a special wisdom, but they deny Jesus is really the Jehovah, the Son of God. Who is that? Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Muslims? By the way, in John's day, in this time closest to the actual life ministry of Jesus on this earth, people didn't have a hard time believing Jesus was God. They just outright didn't believe, period, because they didn't want to surrender their lives. Gusick says that today we are passionate about saying Jesus is God, and we should, but we should also just as be as passionate that Jesus was man, because both the deity and humanity of Jesus are essential to salvation, period. It is the belief that he came in the flesh and died for our sins that we have salvation. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5 in the book of Matthew, said that, beware of false prophets who come to you as wolves in sheep's clothing. And so it's hard to tell the false prophet who looks like a sheep, right? But one of the deceptions or deceptive things is that we think of false prophets as coming out and just saying all kinds of bad stuff right off the bat, right? Walking here, there is no Jesus and all that. That's not what they do. They give you 99.9% of truth. But it's that little bit of cyanide in that glass that makes it poison, right? And so the deception comes by denying the truth or giving partial truth. This is why it's so important, as we are students of the Word, that we know the truth of God. Jesus came in the flesh. Jesus is his name, which is a contraction of Hebrew, Jehovah Shua, or Joshua in the Greek. In the Hebrew contraction of Jehovah, Joshua, Shua is Hebrew and is salvation. So Jehovah is become our salvation. Christ is Greek for the Hebrew Mashiach, our Messiah, the anointed one. And so there's meaning in his word. Who is this Jesus that we believe in? He is the Savior of the world. He is the Son of God who died for our sins. He has resurrected from the dead. If Jesus would have said, hey, I'm going to die for you, and I'm going to rise spiritually, I'll see you in heaven, how would we ever know it was true? His body's there. How do we know he's the Messiah? He says, not only am I going to rise, I'm going to rise in the flesh. And Jesus appeared and walked the streets in front of 500 people and the disciples. And he ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of God now. So the testimony is that Jesus is Jehovah, our salvation, the anointed Messiah, and that he has come in the flesh. The Jew today does not believe that. Now, there are Jewish people who become believers. We're speaking as, in general, the nation of Israel. And so the witness or the testimony of God is the coming of in the flesh. The false prophets do not believe that. Jesus is all kinds of different things to different people, even in the church. That's why we must stay in the Word of God, in the promises of the Lord. Because the church is changing just like our society is changing. And that's scary. But listen, don't be moved and don't be surprised, because we've been warned of this, right? In the end times, people will raise up leaders who will tickle their ears and tell them the things that they want to hear. Nobody wants to hear about adultery and sex outside of marriage and abortion and drunkenness. They don't want to hear that. They want to be entertained. And this is what he's talking about in the end times. People don't want to hear sound doctrine, that I must pick up my cross daily, deny myself, the physical self, the sinful nature of myself, to glorify the Lord with my life. They don't want to hear that. So don't be surprised now, as the churches are not packed in some cases, because the word is being preached. There's a lot of church. Listen, the Muslim church has millions and billions of people in it who are going to hell. How can you say that, Pastor? I didn't say that. Scripture says that. They without the Son do not have life. Now, Jesus died for them if they believe that salvation is for them as well, right? So our message is of hope. It's not of damnation. It is the love of God that compels us to want to change, right? It's the love of God that tells us, oh, Lord, I need you. I'm messed up. My life is not right. It's the conviction of our heart. How does the conviction happen? By the Holy Spirit, right? God created you. Sin has separated us from God. The Holy Spirit is alongside of us. And when we believe, he comes in us. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, not only do I know that, but because Scripture says that, Jesus says that no one can come to him unless the Father draws him near. Unless the Father draws. So you may have come here today and say, well, you know, let's check it out. I really don't know that I know that I'm believing, but you've knocked on my heart, Lord, and you've shown me that I need salvation. And so God is drawing you near. I can look back on my life on so many different things, injuries, life-threatening situations that I was in, that I could say, oh, Lord, you had your hand in that. I can look back. At the time, like, why did this happen to me? But now I can say, oh, your hand was with me. You've protected me. You guided me. We're going to have communion in a minute. Let me go through verses 4 through 6. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. That's a picture of the apostate church today who has walked away from truth and is speaking as if they're of the world. We are of God. Who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So the child of God need not fear the spirit of the Antichrist, even though they should be warned against him. We know the truth. We are God's. His promise is that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And how did he prove that? How do I know God loves me? You know, some people's lives are really hard, and you may be one of those people. Some people's lives are very easy, and you look at their lives like, well, why am I going through all this? God, do you really love me? You ever thought that? Are you really there, God? Do you really love me? How does God prove to us that he loves us? What more can he do? Can he give us $1 million as if that's a lot of money? Could he give us the world? He gave us his son. And he loved us so much, he says, I'm going to die for you so that you can live forever. That's how we know that he loves us. And he proved that. And he didn't wait till we were right with God. Matter of fact, he says, while you were still sinning, I paid the penalty. Now just believe in me. And perhaps the Lord has knocked on your heart today. You don't know that you know you have eternal life. It's as simple as believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Then you'll be saved. Then these things that we're talking about in Scripture begin to make sense to you. So if the Lord has knocked on your heart, before we receive communion, I just want to give that one person or maybe two the opportunity to come to his saving grace by praying these prayers. Just, these are my words, but they're from your hearts. Father, I am a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. From this day forward, I will follow you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.